and sickness, and it's good to see some people back that have been going through that. I'm really glad to see Doug Stowers back. We've missed Doug and Irma so much. He says that Irma still doesn't have her energy back. So keep praying for Irma. If you know Irma, that's not like her at all. So we want Irma to get better and get back with us real soon. But it's good to have you back with us, Doug. We've been looking at ourselves as Christians, our vision for our lives as people of God. What about our vision? What are we, where we want to be? What about us as a church? Are we where we want to be as God's people? In what areas can we grow? In what areas can we have the biggest impact? In 2018, are we growing in our faith in God, or do we find ourselves falling behind? We talked about first being available for God, and then we talked about looking for the small things that turn into big opportunities. Last week, we talked about producing fruit. Are we producing fruit for God? We talked about the fruits of the Spirit. And today, we're going to look at the greatest gifts that God has given to us. Y'all like gifts? We all like to receive gifts, right? We like to give gifts. Well, there's a young married couple. The man had just graduated from preaching school, and they were unpacking at their first house. And his wife had a little box, and she said, "See this box? This is my box. You're never to look in this box. One day it's going to be a gift for you, but until I tell you, you're to leave this box alone." And he agreed. He promised he would never look in that box, and so he didn't. 25 years later, they're moving into another house, and he comes across this box. And he'd thought about it a lot, you know, over the years. So he looked in the box. And he found 3 eggs and $1,500 cash. And so he quickly put it away and went on about his business. But later that night, he confessed to his wife. He said, "Honey, I looked in the box." She said, "I told you to never do that. That was going to be something for you one day." And he said, "Well, I'm sorry, but I did. But I got to ask you, what's with those 3 eggs and the $1,500 cash?" She said, "Well, you've been preaching for 25 years now. And every time you had a bad sermon, I put an egg in that box." And he felt pretty good about himself. He said, "Man, 25 years, 3 bad sermons, that's pretty good." He said, "What about the money? Why is there $1,500 cash in the box?" She said, "Well, when I got a dozen eggs, I sold them." And she put that money in the box, and she said, "One day, this box was going to be a gift for you in your retirement." Do you think this troubled the preacher? Sure, I think he was probably a little bit troubled by this. You know, his wife intended to give him a gift, right? That would be pretty good. It'd be nice for somebody to hand you $1,500 or more dollars. But I'm sure he would have preferred a gift that he could have earned by his good work, don't you think? The Bible tells us God has many gifts that he wants to give to us as his people. But when Paul talks about these gifts, he starts out kind of peculiar. It's a little bit strange how Paul starts this out. I want you, it's going to be on the screen behind me, but if you have Bibles there with you, turn to Ephesians chapter 2, because we're going to be digging through this a lot this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to just start off by reading the first 9 verses. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So look at what this says. In verse 1, we're told we were dead in our sins. Verse 2, we were under the power of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Who's that? Satan, right? Verse 3, we once lived to gratify our sinful cravings. We once were objects of wrath, we're told. Now, why would Paul start off talking about God's gifts by telling us how evil we've been, right? Why would he do that? I think he did this because he wanted us to understand, and Brian said this morning, and we talked about it in class, we are undeserving of God's gifts, aren't we? We don't deserve the gifts that God wants to give us on our own. And Paul reinforces this, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Why is that important for us to know? Why does Paul go to such great lengths to show us that we don't deserve God's gifts? I think he does this, church, because sometimes we get caught up in believing that maybe we are deserving. Maybe our human minds lead us to believe that we've somehow earned what we are getting, or that we somehow have the right to that. We're familiar with maybe second, third generation Christians who believe that the church and things in the church is their birthright, right? Like they own these things because their parents' faith or their grandparents' faith or the way they were raised. But it's important for us to realize that we have no right to this gift of salvation God has given us. And until we understand that, till I understand that, I don't think I can fully appreciate just how gracious God is. Until we realize we have no right to these things, I don't think we can fully appreciate how powerful having God's Spirit in our lives can be. That's why Paul goes on to tell us, before God got a hold of you, this is what you were, dead in your sins, under the power of Satan, living to gratify yourselves, objects of wrath. But Paul doesn't stop there. God's word is not just about the negative, because he goes on to tell us some pretty important stuff. Contrast that with what Paul says about us after salvation. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's a lot of reading, but it's important that we separate these verses to see what Paul wants to show us. Because after salvation, we're told in verse 5, we've been saved by God's grace. Verse 5 says, we've been made alive in Christ. And verse 6 says, we've been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Think about that. What's all this mean? Well, first of all, it means that when we became a Christian, God changed our status. Now, we are a society that is obsessed with status. Would you agree with me? We want to know our place in the pecking order. We want enough people above us so that we can feel we have some authority, but we want to be below enough people so that, you know, we don't always have the blame pointed at us, right? We want to find that sweet spot. Status is important. We also, in another way, are obsessed with status with Facebook posts and Snapchat stories and Instagram posts. We want people to know what we're doing. What's your status? Where are you? What's going on, right? We like status. When we became a Christian, God changed our status. We're told before we met Christ, we were dead in our transgressions. But now we've been reborn into Jesus. We've been made alive in Christ, verse 5. So God changed our status. That's a gift. Secondly, God changed our position. Before we met Christ, we were objects of wrath under the power of Satan. But now God, verse 6, has raised us up with Christ and seated us in the heavenly realms with Christ. Wait a minute. We're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms? That seems to defy reality, doesn't it? I mean, aren't we seated in a church building in Hurricane, West Virginia? Would anybody disagree with that? The answer is no. We're all seated here. Right? You guys are seated. I'm standing. But we're seated in a church building in Hurricane, West Virginia. But this verse is telling us that while being seated in a church building in Hurricane, West Virginia might be our physical reality. There is a spiritual reality to what Paul's telling us. And the spiritual reality is when we are Christians, we are literally seated in the heavenly realms with Jesus. Amen? Now that has a unique application when you look at Ephesians 6:12, which Danny read for us. It tells us, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So in Ephesians 6:12, who's in the heavenly realms? We're told that the powers of the dark world, the forces of evil. But Ephesians 2:6 tells us, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, not the powerful evil forces or the authorities or the rulers or the power of darkness. When an army goes to war, their position is important, right? It's important to defend their position. And any soldier will tell you they would rather be fighting downhill than uphill, right? They have the advantage when they're fighting downhill rather than uphill. Every soldier will tell you they prefer the higher ground. We are in a spiritual warfare as people of God. Amen? We're in a spiritual battle every day. And what God is telling us is that in this spiritual warfare, we, you and I, have the higher ground. We have the advantage. And as long as we are seated with Christ, Satan can't beat us. As long as we are seated with Christ, Satan can't destroy us. And this is all because of God's grace and His love, these gifts He gives us. We've received something we didn't deserve. We've received something we can't buy, we can't earn. But it was given to us freely. When we accepted God's gifts through our faith and repentance and confession and baptism into Jesus. So by God's grace, we've been saved. We've been given new life in Jesus. And we've been given a place of position and security in this spiritual battle that we're fighting. So the question becomes, why? Why does God give us these gifts? Why would He give us these things? Does He do it so that you and I can be feathers in His cap? Is God obsessed with just accumulating as many souls as He can? You know, we like numbers, don't we? We like numbers. We like to see how we've grown, and we like big bank accounts, and we like stuff in our lives. We want big numbers on that board, and we want a lot of people in the pews so we have a good count. We talk about how many people we've helped come to Christ or baptized, and we like to brag about numbers as people. Does God do all this just so that He can brag about numbers? Does He do all this so that He can put us in a showcase and pull us out every once in a while? Does He do it so that we can sit in these pews week after week? No. We are far more important to God than all these things. Ephesians 2:10, notice what it says. Read it with me. "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We are God's workmanship, His handiwork. We are the pride and joy of our Heavenly Father. Let that sink in. But at one time, we had no value to God. But because God loved us, because God cared about us, He took our lives dead in transgressions, dead in our sins. He took that which was useless, had no value, and He remade us. He recreated us through Jesus to be something useful, something to have purpose, something of great value to Him. There's a young man who was on the verge of becoming a Christian. And the preacher said, "You know, when you become a Christian, you no longer have to fear death." And the young man said, "Well, preacher, I've never really feared death. What I fear is a wasted life." Psychologist Viktor Frankl noted that clinics are crowded with people suffering from a new kind of neurosis, a sense of total and ultimate meaningless of life. What God is telling us in Ephesians 2 is that when we allow God to work in our lives, we don't have to be afraid of living a life that's wasted. We don't have to be worried about emptiness and meaningless in our lives, because through God, we have been given that purpose. And God takes our lives, which had no value, and He gives us a reason to exist and a purpose to live. And he has prepared in advance for us works for us to do. Do you remember back in the book of Genesis when God created Adam and Eve and he gave them dominion over the entire earth? And right after he gave them this authority, he created one more thing. You remember what that was? He created the Garden of Eden. And he created it just for them. Why do you think he did that? Well, see, Adam and Eve had authority over the entire world. But that was a lot of responsibility for two people. God created a small world, perhaps, just for them to look after, for them to work in, for them to enjoy. And Ephesians 2:10 is telling us that God has created different kinds of gardens for each of us. Gardens for us to work in. Gardens filled with works for us to do. Works that are fit to your specific skill set, your personality. Prepared for you. Unique opportunities that only Rob Pritchard can meet. That's in his garden. Unique opportunities that only Audrey can meet in your garden. And he's prepared those things in advance for us to do. So God created Adam and Eve to have dominion over this garden. And he has recreated us when we become Christians to do good works that he's prepared for us to do. You are important to God. God has put thought into each and every one of us, and he's made a way to save us. So if this is true, and it is, what is it that God wants me to do? What is it that God wants you to do? Well, if God just told us what he wanted us to do, that'd take all the fun out of it, right? That'd take all the mystery out of it. We just came through Christmas about a month ago. What is the most exciting thing about Christmas? The giving, yes. But what's another answer? The getting, right? Work with me here. If you have seven gifts lined up that someone has given you, and you open up the first gift, and it is the most perfect, greatest gift you could ever imagine, you still put it to the side to open up the second gift, don't you? Because the joy, part of the joy of Christmas is the unknown. What is in those other beautifully wrapped packages that have my name on it, right? There is joy and excitement in the unknown. And you want to open up those gifts. Being a Christian is not a dull and boring existence. But it's exciting and it's abundant. And part of the joy of being a Christian is opening up the gifts that God gives us. Kind of like a treasure hunt. We look for clues as to what God wants us to do for him in our lives. And if we're looking, he will send those clues. And I'll tell you, if we're looking and we're praying about it and we're searching, those clues will change over time as God gives us new opportunities to serve, new talents and abilities, new gifts. If you're not serving the way you think God wants you to serve, start looking for those clues. If you've been serving the same way for 10 or 15 years, maybe you've stopped looking for the clues. We look for these clues by making ourselves available to God, praying about it, meditating on his word, reading his word, spending time with other Christians. You spend time with other Christians, they'll point out the gifts they see that you have. And it may be something you never thought of. But it happens. And that's what we're here for each other. We have to make ourselves available. Search for those clues, and God will make it clear. As Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. God is waiting for you and I to show him that we can be responsible with the things he's given us. And if we show ourselves available to him, and if we show him that we're willing to work in these opportunities, then he will be willing to give us even greater responsibilities and even bigger opportunities to serve. On a stormy night in Philadelphia, an older couple was traveling through. And it was getting pretty late, and the weather was getting pretty bad, and so they stopped at a hotel in Philadelphia. And all the hotels in Philadelphia were booked. So they get to the outskirts of Philadelphia and they see this little motel on the side of the road and they pull in there and they walk in and the old man walks up to the counter and he says, "We're exhausted, We're traveling through, and we need a place to stay. The young clerk, who was named George Bolt, he said, well, there's a convention in town this weekend, and all the hotels are booked, and my motel's booked as well. So as the couple turns to walk out of the motel, he says, wait a minute. I can't let a nice couple like you go out here in this weather at 1 o'clock in the morning. Why don't you take my room? The old couple looked at themselves, at each other, and they said, oh, we can never do that. We'll just keep going. He said, no, seriously, the weather's going to get worse. Why don't you just take my room? And recognizing that they really didn't have many options, they agreed. They would stay in the clerk's room. So the next morning, as the elderly gentleman was paying the bill, he told the clerk, he said, I appreciate what you did for us. You should be the manager of the best hotel in America. The young man said, yeah, wouldn't that be something? He said, well, maybe one day you'll get that chance. Well, they all had a big laugh together, and the clerk helped the old couple out to their car with their bags, and they drove away. 2 years later, after the clerk had long forgotten about this, he gets a letter in the mail. And in that letter is a ticket to New York City. And it's from this older couple. And they invite him to come to New York City. So he goes. And after he gets there and they go through their exchanging pleasantries and catching up, the old man says, come with me. And he walks the clerk to the corner of Fifth Avenue and 34th Street in New York City. And he points up at this beautiful castle-like building that's brand new. And he says, that is the hotel that I just built for you to manage. And the young man says, what? You got to be kidding me. There's no way. He said, I can tell you that I'm very serious. You see, my name is William Waldorf Astor, and this will be the Waldorf Astoria, and it is yours to run. You see, he made an impact on this couple. He didn't have a lot to offer that night in Philadelphia, but he was responsible with the things he had, and he made a huge impact on a couple that was having a great need. And for that, the old man rewarded him. Are we being responsible with the things God has given us? Are we being responsible with the gifts that He has so graciously given us? Are we growing in our relationship where God can trust us more today than He could yesterday or last week or a year ago? You see, we have the privilege, we have the opportunity and the obligation to live an abundant life, an exciting life, and a busy life for God. Not so that we can brag about all the things that we've done, but so that people can come to know Jesus and God can be glorified. That's our purpose. It's our purpose to give Him the glory for all that's accomplished in His name. As we've discussed, God has given us so many great gifts, but the most important gift He's ever given is Jesus Christ. Do you belong to Him this morning? Are you a Christian? Have you put Jesus Christ on in baptism to have your sins washed away? Do you have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you? If not, you can leave here today knowing your soul was saved and knowing that you have a home in eternity forever. If you are a Christian, but you feel like you've fallen behind in your walk with God and you want the prayers of the church, that's what we're here for. We are here. We're not just here to get together and sing some songs and pat each other on the back and bid farewell each week. We are here to glorify God and to uplift, encourage, admonish one another. And if there's anyone here who has a need, your church family wants to help. If you're here this morning and you have some good news you'd like to report, we could all stand to hear some good news. If there's anyone here this morning who has a need, we invite you to come now as we stand and sing.